Good morning. Again, let's not ever never take this for granted. It is so good to be together. It is so good to be together. If for nothing else, some of our togetherness means that some of you who were feeling lousy a week or two ago aren't feeling lousy anymore, and you're well enough to be here. But however it comes, it is an encouragement, and it is intended to be an encouragement. And I want to thank the men who's led us so far and taught us so well. So this morning, song and in prayer and in the Lord's Supper. What a good gathering! I hope that you've been applying what we talked about last week. We talked about getting rid of division, and I didn't get very far in the lesson. I talked a little bit about a division of opinion, but then we talked about division between us and those who mistreat us, our enemies. And the answer was from Scripture, is to go buy them lunch. If your enemy mistreats you, feed him. Persecutes you, you give him something to drink. So we talked about going up the hallway to the Coke machine, and after the guy lies to you or lies about you or steals your credit or steals your homework or steals your girl or whatever is going on, and you say, "Can I buy you a drink? Do you like a Coke or a Pepsi?" Well, in the young adult class downstairs last week, the joke started going around the room that you know you're in trouble if somebody around here is buying you lunch. Okay, I'll buy you lunch. Come here. Let's have a sandwich together, just you and me. So, but at least the application is right. So I hope that those weren't just words last week, that actually translates in or begins to translate into a different way of living. I never even got close to the point last week, which was the awesomeness of God and how that affects our unity. And so if you'll give me a few seconds, I'd like to tie that one up because I don't want to go back and redo the lesson. And then go on to the use of that unity in today's lesson. Let's go to our Father in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word and for the fact that every time we go into your word, nearly, it stretches us. And if we soften our heart, it challenges us, Father, and it shows us where we still haven't learned some of the basics that we need to learn. Father, help us to be a people with soft hearts and willing spirits, obedient to you, not just in the big and the easy and the obvious, but in the little and the details and the daily and the difficult. Father, help us to approach your word with submission. Help us to listen to your word today and help us to get out of that which we need. Father, help me to stay out of the way. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Excuse me, I need to turn on this device here. I think it's still on. Yes, I'm on. Getting rid of the divisions. And we kind of had divisions in three different classifications last week. Personal divisions, which was a division between us and our enemy, or division of somebody hurting us, a division of somebody individually or personally doing something to us. The second was the division of opinion, the division that separates you. I want to do this, I want to do that. God hasn't given us an exact, but we have divisions of opinion. And God said, taught us to submit to one another on those. And then there's the difficult ones, the doctrinal divisions, the division of teaching, the division of principle. And what we get from Scripture on that is that as many of you as are mature should have an attitude toward maturity, should have this attitude, Paul writes to the Philippians. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we attained. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of who I am often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Paul says there is a standard. There is a pattern. There is a walk. There are people who are submissive to Christ, and there are people who are rebellious or enemies to Christ. But, he says, without using the word patience, he says, God will reveal this to you. In other words, when we have the more serious differences, rather than pulling ourselves apart and dividing at every turn, we go back to God. Just like we did, just like he was telling us in our matters of opinion, just like we understand sacrifice by Christ being on the cross, and therefore when people hurt us and mistreat us, we go back to Christ-likeness and let ourselves be mistreated as Christ did, letting himself be mistreated. So in the matters of more serious opinion, we still don't divide. We still don't pull apart. We pull together and we pray together. Are you right or am I right? And the answer is God's word is right. God is right. And I'm looking to submit myself to that word in every way I can. We never compromise with the word. We never compromise with error. We never follow falseness or improper doctrine. But we also don't split apart every time there's a hiccup among us. And somebody feels a little bit differently about the Holy Spirit, or a little bit differently about what this verse means or what that verse means. We stay together and let his word teach us and let our Heavenly Father lead us, rather than find a reason to divide over every disagreement and every misunderstanding. And the motivation for this is the awesomeness of God. I mean, if little ants could think, you know, I don't know how ant brains work, but they're pretty brainless at times. You know, they'll pick up a grasshopper leg and run 3 inches that direction and drop it down, and then go back and run around in circles for a while, and then go back up and pick up the grasshopper leg and pick it up and run 4 inches back in the other direction. You know, they don't seem to make sense, but we're kind of like that sometimes. But if you can imagine two little ants down there picking up a grasshopper leg and pulling it in opposite directions, as they often do. And what generally happens is one ant is stronger than the other, and the other ant just gets carried along in his wrong direction. If ants could reason and could look up and look at your face staring at them as you're down on your hands and knees looking at their little anthill and them running around in circles, if they could reason and they would look up and say, okay, no problem, we'll put the grasshopper leg wherever you want it. You know, anything you say, whoever you are, because you are a million times bigger than I am. That's kind of the response we should have before Heavenly Father. And that's kind of the motivation for our unity. Because while we're down there pulling on the end of our grasshopper leg, we're thinking how important we are and how correct we are and how my feelings matter so much. Don't you pull on them. Until we look up and we see who God is. And that changes everything. Feelings? I don't have any feelings. Whatever you want, God. Anything. You're God. I'm not. I submit to you. You see how unity and pulling together, when we realize the magnificent God we have. Now, that was last week's lesson. Looking to the awesomeness of our Heavenly Father as a basis and a motivation for pulling together, for not letting any division come among this body. That's the one we can do something about. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, Paul goes right out of an issue of unity to discuss the things that we read this morning together. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now I exhort you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, and that you be made complete in this, of the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. And then he goes on to describe where one group says, I'm Apollos, and another group says, I'm of Cephas, and another group says, I'm of Paul, and another group says, I'm of Christ. And these the favoritism and the different sects and the different ideas were coming among the congregation, and they were pulling people apart. Verse 13, he says, has Christ been divided? Was Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one would say you were baptized in my name. Now, I did baptize also the household of Stephanas, but beyond that, I don't know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. There's a powerful movement going on around us. You all are aware of it, but it has names to it. It's called postmodernism. Postmodernism, and it's a social term. You don't have to remember postmodernism if you don't want to. It's not important. It's not in Scripture. It's a social term. It's a philosophical term for what's going on in the mind of modern man. The idea that everything is relative. The idea that all ideas have equal basis and equal value. Pluralism. And what postmodernism is doing is it's undercutting the very concept of truth itself. In the modern world, the relativism, the pluralism, the hedonism, which simply means going after pleasure, the existentialism, which merely means that whatever I experience is reality, my experience defines reality. That's part of what existentialism refers to. That results in truth not just being challenged, but the idea of truth itself being set aside. That truth itself doesn't exist. Not that, well, I don't think that's true. I think this is true. No, that's not the modern concept. The concept is truth. What's truth? Nobody can know truth. And it's become a serious issue for the church to deal with a world that in every direction is coming up with these rather pessimistic, I want to say fatalistic, but at least open and weak basis for living. The Faulkner University this March, March 3 through 6, is having a lectureship. And the title of their lectureship is The Battle for the Minds of Men. The Battle for the Minds of Men. And that's what's going on here. Is there truth? You got to answer that question. Is there truth? And can you, I mean, you didn't have to say it, but thank you, Jim. I mean, you can say if you want. Yes, there's truth. And can you know it? And that begins to define whether or not you can find a God and you can know God and you can go back through history and find a Christ. History itself is being challenged. Whether history can be known. Forget whether God can be known. Can you know what George Washington was like? And there's great arguments about whether or not you can even know that. As one hero after another of ours, people try to take them and tear apart their status. The battle for the minds of men. And you're on the front lines. Those things whizzing by your ears are not bullets. They're ideas. Some are true and some are lies. The anguish you feel sometimes in the middle of the week in your heart are wounds caused in this battle. The disgust you have when you turn on the television set and any one of a number of programs comes on, you go, good grief, they'll broadcast anything, you know, and you turn it back off. I'm sorry, our TV set has a on-off knob like this, so you lean forward and you turn the thing, and if you want the volume turned up, you get up and you turn it. I'm sorry, it's this way, isn't it? So you turn it back off. I got to get my motions right. You turn it back off. That the odd thing that's going to happen is that rational thinking is now going to be part of church teaching. Over the last 200 years, out of the age of reason, the age of reason is partly what brought the American Revolution to pass. The age that within individuals, you can think for yourself and come to conclusions, that you can research things, and that within the people is the competence to govern themselves. Those are parts of the age of reason. But also within the age of reason arose the some of the logical conclusions of that, and that is, if within ourselves we can govern ourselves, then within ourselves I can run my life, and within myself I can find my own truth, and within myself I ought to be taking care of myself and pleasing myself. And humanism came out of, was kind of a logical conclusion of that kind of thinking. Once you set hundreds of millions of people in those sorts of directions, those sorts of things that had come out of them, including the ideas, scientific study was out of the age of reason, that you can look at something and analyze it and find out what it is, what it's made of, and where it came from, that you can understand and study those things. And many of those ideas out of the age of reasons were difficult for the church. Scientific research and scientific theory obviously brought us into conflict with science on many levels. And at the age of reason, raising the significance of man's reason against God's reason has brought us into conflict with obedience to God, and even the existence of God is now individual men are the arbiters of whether God is or God isn't. But out of those things, now it's the church that has to go back and tell the people, let's go back to reason. Let's go back to thinking. Let's not abandon logic. Logic would show you that there is truth. Common daily logic shows you that there is truth. And by common logical and easy principles, we can show that there is a God. And by a common logical approach to science, we can show that God is likely is, and that the Bible stands unchallenged by truth. So it's going to be the church that goes back to teach the world how to reason. When the church over years, being a big definition of church, but when Christianity thinking over the years has been resistant to reason, no, let's just approach God with faith. You don't have to think it through. Just follow the word. There is a God, yes, right. Nod your head. We'll all sing about him. You don't need to think about it. All you need to do is follow him. And at a certain level, that can be true. That's not what the New Testament teaches, that you don't have to think about him. I heard a humorous reading of Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the removing of your mind. No? Okay. But be transformed by the removing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is. It's not the removing of your mind, it's the renewing of your mind that's written in Scripture. Excuse me. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Out of the call for unity, Paul says, for the word of the cross is foolishness, verse 18 now. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the cleverness of the clever.
I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Paul is right down the middle of the main highway of logical and rational thinking. Paul is not setting it aside as something immaterial. Paul is saying we're going to be people who reason. We're going to be able to approach the debater of this age. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for sign and Greeks seek for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and the Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. One of the first things we should take out of this, you know, you all know I enjoy apologetics, but we have to be careful how far we go with that, because we can never claim to have all the answers. We can never claim to have very many of the answers. We can have some of the answers, but we don't have all the answers. We carry a message that sounds foolish. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who don't have it. Slightly paraphrased, 1 Corinthians 1:18. The message of the cross is foolishness. So when you say, I'm a Christian, I follow the word, you need to expect that some people are going to go, yeah, I know where you're coming from. No, not another word. Thank you very much. See you later. Don't want to hear it. Been there, done that, heard that. Don't send me the t-shirt. People mock our message. A prominent atheist today says that anybody who doesn't believe in the theory of organic evolution, excuse me, I'm going to have to paraphrase this because I'll get the exact names wrong, but is either an idiot, ignorant. I know he ends up with or worse, meaning that we could be maliciously evil and deliberately not believe in organic evolution. It's a famous quotation, and I should have printed it out. I just did that off the top of my head. Didn't intend it to be part of the lesson. I want to get that right. Because we are actively being belittled. If you're stupid enough not to believe in the theory of organic evolution, you're an idiot. Or ignorant. Ignorant is first on his list. You just don't know then. You haven't been taught well enough to see that there's no other answer other than everything came through chance. Never mind that at every major point, the theory of evolution fails. Fails on its own basis. It fails on scientific terms. From the existence of matter, to the organization of matter, to the creation of life itself, to the advancement of life through evolutionary means. Every major point of the theory of evolution fails on its own merit. And yet we're fools and idiots for not believing it. We carry a message that sounds foolish. And one of the things that we should take out of this is that it's part of our cost. It's part of the difficulty you have. As soon as you say, I follow Christ, part of your cost is that in certain circles, in major parts in this country and around the world, people begin to cluck their tongue at you and go, I'm so sorry. That's just part of the message. As soon as you say it, people begin to think you're foolish. You're not strong enough to think for yourself. You're not strong enough to think for yourself. And the second thing we should see out of this Look at verse 26. Consider your calling, brethren, that not many were wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, for God has chosen
us,
the foolish things of the world, to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. God has His plan and His pattern. We as individuals are in Christ tools for God, and He uses us just like He needs, if we'll be willing. And you can look at yourself and say, not me. What, I mean, come on. What could God possibly do with me? I'm not influential. I'm not significant. I'm not very smart. I can't spell. I don't like to get up in the morning. I don't like cold weather, yet I'm stuck in Alaska. What? I mean, really, come on. What would God? Can't speak any other languages. God can't send me anywhere, can't do anything. And you have just put yourself in a long line of wonderful and awesome Bible characters, including people like Moses and Jeremiah and Gideon and on and on and on. All of them told God, who am I? What are you picking on me for? I can't do this. Pick somebody else. I'm not influential. I'm not talented. I can't. God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. If you were going to pick individuals to make Christianity look significant or awesome, let's just advertise the Valley congregation. And you could have anybody you want to advertise us. Anybody you name would be willing to go on TV. Maybe they'll follow Christ first and become a Christian. Just name them. Who would you want out there saying, you need to be with us on Sunday? Come to the Valley Church. We're studying the Word of God and applying it to our lives. It's a wonderful experience and a loving group. You come be with us. I don't know. I mean, up in Alaska, Governor Palin is getting more and more popular, except for the legislature. But other than that, around the state, she's getting more and more popular, and some oil companies. But other than that, she's getting more and more popular around the state. And she lives here. This is her home. Why didn't somebody meet her about 5, 8, 10, 15 years ago and bring her out here and be with this congregation? Then she'd be, and then we'd have the, and then when the governor came back, and we'd have somebody famous. She's being noted nationally, you know. The national parties are saying, hey, you know, vice president candidate up there in Alaska. Seriously, she's on the short list to be vice president with whoever they pick for the party to be president. I don't know that she'd be picked, but they're talking about it. No, God doesn't pick the influential and the powerful. We'd find some actor or actress that has just really good fundamental values in their character. You know, somebody who really looks the part. You know, somebody rugged and confident. And we'd say, put them out there. Let them advertise for the Valley Church or for the cause of Christ. Every time somebody famous is a Christian, you know, people talk about, did you realize that the quarterback for the XX University is a member of... Every time somebody famous is a Christian, people point to them and talk, that person, as if that's going to mean anything. God doesn't choose the powerful and the influential to do His bidding. He chooses the weak and the foolish and the base things. God has a totally different way of running His kingdom. And part of that, a big part of that, is we don't present polished and flashy performances when we get together. I don't try to be boring and we don't try to have our songs, you know, sound terrible. But the call for polished dynamic speakers and the call for awesome music and the call for really motivating, you know, ideas coming up here, and let's get everybody's hearts together and let's get our emotions built up and let's just all be really excited about all of that is a call for human feeling. It's a call for human-based motivation. As if the gospel of Christ is going to be more significant if I'm a better speaker. As if the song service is going to, out of the swell of emotion, it's going to fill the aisles with people coming forward. We don't present ourselves that way. We don't present the gospel that way. When I came to you, brethren, chapter 2, verse 1. When I came to you, verse 2. When I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. It's a little boring sometimes. It's a little vanilla sometimes. But it's a wise thing not to make things flashy or humanly more motivating. Paul gave us a pattern he called people to follow. God gave us a truth. And we need to be a people who can say to the world, I'm following a God who never moves. I'm following a Lord who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm reading a word that was given to us once for all time and doesn't change. And when you have that, then you have a truth that's findable and immovable. I don't know all aspects of the truth, but I know where to find it. I can't explain everything about the truth, but I know there is one, and I can show you parts of it. And when we have truth, then we have values, then we have teachings, then we have things to obey and submit to. The world's crying out for that. As soon as the world says to itself, you know, you can't find the truth, you have cut out the rug from everything valuable. And people sort of in a daze go through their lives saying, I don't know, I guess, whatever, who knows. And in their hearts and deep down inside, I want to say all of them, but I would have to say almost all of them, is a cry that says, I want there to be truth. I want to find something solid. I want to know something that's immovable. I want to be able to stand someplace and know that I'm standing. And that's what God gives us in Christ. In this postmodern world, when things get more and more bleak and more loose and unable to be fixed or set or trusted, we need to be a people united before God in His Word, sure that at least we're on the path. Thomas said to Jesus, Jesus, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? You don't need to know much. The cross really is foolish when you look at it. You telling me that we're putting our trust in a failed criminal who was executed, a failed leader criminal who was executed? That's who we're trusting? Oh, don't worry, he came back to life. Come on. Now you're really pulling me to incredible limits. I'm sorry. He was a failed leader. They was tried and found guilty as a criminal. He's executed, and now you're saying he's alive again. No wonder the gospel sounds foolish. No wonder the gospel sounds foolish. We need to go back into the Word and find the solid rock upon which all of that gospel is based. What an awesome thing we get to do every Sunday. We have a different man here every Sunday come up here and tell us a new way to look at the gospel. Another thing about the gospel. Another thing about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Every Sunday we get reminded of that which Paul says is most important. It doesn't matter how good I talked. It doesn't matter how significant. It doesn't matter how scared I was. It doesn't matter how weak I was. I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Anybody here know that? Yeah. You don't need to know much to tell people about Christ. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Today, if any are ready to be baptized into Him, if any are ready to follow Him, you can know that's truth. There is a rock. There is an immovable God. There is a Christ who never, ever, ever changes. There is a Word that has been given to us, and it is fixed, and it is reliable. And in that God, and in that Christ, and in that Word, we can know the truth, and the truth can make us free. If any here are ready to follow Christ, be baptized into Him, or have any other needs that we can help you with, come forward and let us help you while we stand and sing.